Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We are glad you're here. We do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or to give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those can be found in the seat rack in front of you, and you can place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors are welcome to leave prayer requests this way, too. Before I begin with announcements, I'd also invite you to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign them and pass them to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or after worship. Now I call your attention to announcements we have on the inside cover of the bulletin. There are just a couple I want to highlight for you this morning. The first is next Sunday, immediately following worship, we will have a congregational meeting to vote on a slate of candidates for session for the coming year. Robert Smalley, Tate O'Gwin, and Margaret Venable. Please do plan to stay for a couple of minutes following worship. Immediately following worship today, we have our second Sunday lunch upstairs in Hollis Hall. All are welcome, even if you didn't get the chance to sign up ahead of time. We hope you can stay and join us for lunch. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. One quick thing at the end, and then we'll worship, which is next Sunday in the afternoon, we will have the second of our Deo Clinic concert series at 4 p.m. You are welcome to join and support our community health mission. At the same time, we also need ushers and volunteers, so please sign up through the office if you have a couple of hours to spare next Sunday afternoon. It is a joy to gather together and celebrate what God is doing in our midst, so let us worship and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Thank you. please stand for the call to worship? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of the hands. And let us pray. Creating God, time passes, seasons change, but we come here looking for something lasting. Through the stories of generations long past, through songs and prayers passed down, through examples of faith and faithfulness, through the memory of this community, speak to us. Fill us with your spirit, that we would worship you today and hope for you tomorrow. We pray through the one who was, who is, and who is to come, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Holy God, in Jesus Christ we confess that you are the way, the truth, and the life. But we don't always live in that way. We turn aside from neighbors. We follow what's convenient for us. Sometimes we live like we're far away from you. You call us to live in truth, but we base our lives on lies of wealth and self-sufficiency. You give us your own life, but we hold back, trusting in our own capabilities instead of your great love. Forgive us, God of grace. Return us to the way you have set before our feet. In Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. It's good to be with you all this morning. How are you? Good. Yeah, come on down. Have a seat. All right, I've got something with me today, and I think you can probably guess what it is. What is this?
A Bible.
A Bible, and it's also a book. You guessed my next question. What's in this book?
Stories about God.
Stories about God. That's exactly right. You're doing a great job. What kind of stories can you think of?
Luke.
Yeah, it's the name of one of the Gospels. There's stories about Jesus. What else?
John.
You guys are great. The stories about Peter. Okay. So a lot of stories, right? Daniel. I'll bet we could name every single book. Matthew. David and Goliath story. I'm going to wait till someone gets Habakkuk. Right? No. Okay. It took us a second. That's all right.
It's called the Holy Bible.
It says Holy Bible. That's right. Okay. So there are special kinds of books in the Bible, and they say different things. And in some of the books near the end, they're actually letters. Did you know that? Have you ever gotten a letter in the mail?
Yeah.
Yeah? What do your letters usually say?
I usually get birthday cards
Birthday cards. That's what I was thinking about, from friends and from family. Yeah? Sometimes you get mail from the church. The church gives birthday cards. Yeah, there's some very nice people who do that for all of us. I get a birthday card too. So in the end of the Bible, there are all these letters, and they're sent to the churches in a long time ago. And the letter that we read last week and we're going to read this week is called Hebrews. Do you remember who the Hebrews are?
Nope,
that's okay. They're the people of Israel whose stories we have, stories like David and Goliath and Daniel. Those are the people that we don't know who wrote the letter, but the letter talks about all these old stories and what it means for our faith today. And so that's what, when we read the Bible, we read all these old letters, but we realize they're actually written to us too. That even though these people lived a long time ago and they had all these old stories and wanted to learn what it meant to follow Jesus, we're doing the exact same thing that they did. So every time we read a story or a letter in here, we know it's written for us too. So thanks for your help. You all obviously have done a good job reading the Bible, and I think your Sunday school teachers and parents should give themselves a pat on the back. So thanks. Can we have a prayer together before you go upstairs for your time in worship? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word and for stories of faith. Help us to listen and learn what it means to follow Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, hold still for just a minute while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 14. Listen for God's word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament letter of Hebrews, chapter 4. We've moved ahead some chapters since last week, and what has passed has been a recitation of some of the stories of Israel's past, especially this time when they escaped from slavery in Egypt. And the author uses these stories as an example of, despite the great favors of God, how sometimes the people have fallen short. All of this is done to give them a better hope of what's ahead in Jesus Christ. The letter to the Hebrews, listen for God's word to you. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, let us hear the truth of your word so that we may lose all that keeps us from you and become whole in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. When he was still a young man, Henry David Thoreau left most of what he knew to live in a cabin beside a pond. And if this is dredging up some unfortunate memories from high school, just bear with me. His reasoning for this dramatic life change comes from a line in his memoir, Walden. In it, he says, "I went to the woods because I wished to live deliberately, to confront only the essential facts of life, and see if I could not learn what it had to teach, and not, when I came to die, discover that I had not lived. I did not wish to live what was not life. Living is so dear. Nor did I wish to practice resignation unless it was quite necessary. I wanted to live deep and to suck out all the marrow of life." The sentiment is clear. Thoreau wanted to live, really live. And the image he uses for this is this memorable metaphor to suck the marrow out of life. And maybe this is just an artful way to express what we've heard repeated innumerable times. Live life to the fullest. Live every day like it's your last. Thus, suck the marrow out of life. I couldn't help but think of this expression when reading this passage from the New Testament letter of Hebrews. Here the author uses a similar image to describe the word of God, or at least its effects. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. So here there seems to be a logically necessary prerequisite to sucking the marrow out of life, namely that something has to break first. To borrow another cliche, if you want to make an omelet, you have to break a few eggs. So some kind of radical rupture has to precede the growth or transformation that can allow you to live life to the fullest. For Thoreau, it was this instinct to give up his connection to society and his dependence on others. For us, as for the early church, it's an encounter with God through just this word. Last week, I mentioned how the writer of Hebrews addresses people who have nothing in common except for the experience of exile and the unifying vision of Scripture. And this letter circulated throughout the ancient world to a group of people who had lost their land and this central image of their faith in the temple that was destroyed in Jerusalem. So all they had were stories. So even believers in Jesus might have taken all of these events hard, since they still identified as Jews. So the writer, who is unknown to us, wanted to direct the people's imagination forward to what actually saves them. He wants the people to focus on Jesus. Their lives have been changed, maybe against their will, but they still want to live. And they just don't know how to live yet in this new reality. So before getting to what's ahead, the writer reminds people of their history. And it's the central fact that the history of Israel is written with failure. So in chapter 3 of the letter, there's a reminder that even in the great experience of deliverance of the people as they escaped from slavery in Egypt, that despite such closeness to God, their great temptation was to immediately test God. So what should have been a joyful celebration of freedom turned into a kind of thoughtless ingratitude. The people wanted to receive more and more. And because of this past, the writer of Hebrews is quick to point out that the stories of Scripture should not make us too comfortable. If we understand who we are as people, what we've gone through in our lives, we know we're not all that different from the people of Israel, who can sometimes hold on to the things of God too lightly. We all know what this is like. We know what it's like to have much and to expect more. We know what it's like to live as if life doesn't have enough for us yet. We want to live better, fuller. We want to suck all the marrow out of life. And when you're young, the way you do this is simple. You have a series of progressive steps of how to live, like a roadmap. To live well, you just go to school and you get a job. You get married, you have kids. That's what it means to have a full life. And when you're a bit older and you've accomplished some of these things, maybe the answers are a bit different. Try a new hobby. Take a vacation. Redo your kitchen. Funny how the scope of life narrows in that way. And when this isn't enough, then you try something really different. You go to church more. Or you try a new practice of prayer. You read books on spirituality. You join a book club, for heaven's sakes. You volunteer at some worthwhile cause. And all of these are good things, and maybe they help lend meaning to life. You want to live the best that you can, and you have found that you can't do that without something that feeds your soul. So here's the problem with that kind of approach to life. It doesn't work. No matter how well-intentioned your life is, or your goals, the things you're working towards, it's never enough to fill you up. And the hunger always comes back. So do the challenges, the conflict, the illness, the uncertainty of the world, all of which intrude on your best laid plans to suck all the marrow out of life. There is no amount of insurance you can buy that will protect your best laid plans from disappointing you. Eventually, you think of something else, something more. You have longed for freedom and having received it from the hand of God, you wonder if it comes with a gift receipt and you can exchange it for something else. Then you're struck. A phrase comes back, half remembered from some old sermon or Sunday school lesson. It sounds vaguely churchy. Maybe it's true. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. These are the words of Jesus repeated throughout the Gospels in some form or another. And the basic point is that when we do our best to build basically fulfilling lives, that ultimately ends up in frustration. It's actually the rupture. It's the challenge. It's the giving up. It's the losing that creates a full life. So the larger quotation goes like this: Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For all who want to save their life will lose it, and all who lose their life for the sake of my sake will find it. For what profit is it for them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? That's what the gospel is about, life. We want a life. And that's just what God wants to give us. So I'm not sure there's a better example of the cutting power of God's word than that. Jesus says, in so many words, that our best attempts to curate and shape our lives into something worthwhile will ultimately be our downfall. Our challenge, only the challenge, the loss, can silence the nagging voice of ego long enough so that we hear something from God instead. We notice the insufficiency of all that we build in light of what God creates in us. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. And the basic point is that we don't read Scripture, we don't read the Bible so much as it reads us. It tells us who we are, how we can be something more. It means that we recognize in Israel the stories of our past and our failures, how we don't always live up to Jesus' standard of living well. That's why we come here and we confess our sins every week. Our life is how we respond to that pricked conscience cut by God's word. So maybe this all sounds a little abstract, and I think it's something you might have to experience for yourself. Have you ever heard anything from Scripture, anything from God, so clear, so powerful, it seemed to redirect your entire life? This is how Augustine, the great thinker of the early church, described his conversion. He had been resisting it for a long time. His life's goal was to become a successful teacher and enjoy himself. He describes his resistance to God's little nudges as someone who is asleep, trying his best to get 10 more minutes before having to wake up. One day, Augustine heard, as if repeated by a chant from someone in a nearby house, "Take and read, take and read." He opened a Bible expecting to hear something. He says, "I seized and opened, and in the silence read that section on which my eyes first fell. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in concupiscence. No further word would I read, nor needed I, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light as if it were serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. So for Augustine, challenged by a youth misspent in pursuit of his own gratification, he found something like light, darkness vanished, a call for something better. Indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It may not be that neat for us. Maybe it won't appear in a spiritual autobiography. But maybe in our own lives, if we read long enough, if we worship, if we listen, maybe we would find something in it for ourselves. Something that would cut us deeply enough that we might suck the marrow out of life ourselves. Might not be a conversion. Maybe it could just be a response to a challenge, a life transition, a relationship lost, an illness. The poet Kathleen Norris describes the last days of her husband's life as he died of cancer. And their lives of faith, their beliefs differed tremendously. But Norris was encouraged from the words of an old prayer book and so shared them with her husband. She remembers, "I set something aside from the Book of Common Prayer that had been a mainstay in the years of David's decline, the prayer for the sanctification of illness. This decidedly old-fashioned supplication fortunately had survived the 1979 revision of the book, and I'd prayed it often for David that the sense of his weakness may add strength to his faith and seriousness to his repentance, and that he may live with you in everlasting life." David's response when I read it aloud to him was, "That's lovely." Maybe we wouldn't think of the challenge we face, whatever it may be, as a kind of gift. We might not answer, "That's lovely." Whatever presses on you most, I'm not going to claim that it is. What Hebrews says is that we experience God's word and life with God as a kind of challenge to us, a rupture with what we might think of as our best or what we can build for ourselves. In this word, we discover that we are not capable of building lives for ourselves. We fail too often. We're not capable of perfection, so maybe in a way we're called to give up trying. That's the giving up. It's the brief pause that allows for a moment of rest, a gift you can only receive with empty arms when you have nothing left. A confession, a belief. Trust that God, the maker of heaven and earth, offers us life, human life, our life, in the person of Jesus, far beyond what we could imagine or ever choose for ourselves. If we think we have challenges, God knows. If we think we are going to be hungry, if our lives can't find the meaning that we intend for them, we know that God understands. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. The Hebrews doesn't have the easy answer for us in our life of faith, but maybe from the church's perspective, it has an obvious one: Jesus. In God, we recognize the insufficiency of what we have to discover a greater calling, a true life, as disciples of the Word made flesh. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's an invitation to live with boldness into a life that God has prepared. Life full of marrow. If only we have to be cut first. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we pour out our souls before you, hoping that we can be full. We come here carrying heavy burdens we'd rather not have, challenge and illness, struggle and grief. We worry for friends and family. We worry for a world that seems consumed by greed and anger. And so we ask that you take these things off our shoulders and redeem them in your perfect love. Make us empty again so that we can be full of your Spirit and in Jesus Christ made whole with your entire creation. Lord, in your mercy. Today, Lord, we offer the things that keep us from you. We unburden ourselves of fear and anxiety. We worry about the country we live in and for anger that seems to consume so much of it and us. Forgive us for thinking we know better. Teach us how to be neighbors, even and especially to those with whom we disagree. We give over our desires for power and control to you, trusting that in Jesus Christ, you are Lord of creation. Lord, in your mercy. In our own lives, we give up what is yours. We offer you memories that wound and disappointments. We offer you our dreams and our hopes for the future. We offer those who are closest to us, husbands and wives, children and parents, brothers, sisters, and friends. We pray for all these we love, especially those who are sick and those receiving continuing treatment for cancer. We remember those who grieve, particularly the Cooper family at the loss of Larry's brother. For them and all who mourn, we ask your comfort, your healing, and your peace. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for our church, that we would trust in you completely and discover your vision for us of how we are to live as neighbors in this community. We don't always know the way, we confess. And sometimes the commitments and challenges of life seem to intrude on your work here. Keep us faithful and attentive to your calling, even in small ways. Lord, in your mercy. We're grateful for the ways you are already at work here in us, in the commitments of teachers and singers, of elders and faithful leaders. We thank you for kind words spoken in earnest and the warm welcome we receive as the hospitality of your kingdom. Encourage each one of us as we unburden all that keeps us from you, how to receive the fullness of your grace and so share it with others. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in Jesus Christ, your Son. We don't always know the way ourselves, so we commit again to his way, trusting that by the grace of Jesus and the power of his Spirit, we might become who you have created us to be. And so we pray in hope, in the way Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue in worship by returning our gifts in our own hearts to God. Let us pray. Holy God, all that we have, all that we are, belongs to you. And today in our worship, we return ourselves to you, trusting that by the power of your Spirit, you are remaking us into disciples made in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us to give as he has given, to love as he has loved, and to serve as he served, even with his own life. These things we pray in Christ our Lord. Amen. As you read, as you worship, as you go out and live your life, know that Jesus Christ has prepared something for you, his own life, which is all you ever needed. So go in confidence and faith and in boldness, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.